just two verses. John 13, 31 and 32. John 13, 31 and 32. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." John 13, 31 and 32. In my previous messages, as we've got to this point in John, I've spoken about how Jesus' mission and his teaching have been different than what the people and even his own disciples and followers expected. He was expected as the Christ to conquer the Romans, and they all were looking forward to that day when they would rule over the world. And yet his mission was not that at all, but his mission was to die to save us from our sins. And here Jesus continues, now Judas has left, to communicate to those who now are only his own this mission of his death on the cross. Back in Isaiah 53, God used a prophetic perfect, that's the tense of the word, to describe Jesus' death for our sins. For example, verse 5 of Isaiah 53 says, "But he was wounded," like it was past tense, even though it's many years before Jesus was even born into this world, "for our transgressions. He was bruised," again, past tense, "for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him," like past tense, "and by his stripes we are healed." All this past tense is what in Scripture is called a prophetic perfect, and God treated these things as if they were already done, because they were just as good as already done, since God was telling them this is what would happen. And he was talking about the cross of Christ. In this passage, a similar thing is said and a similar tense is used when Jesus says, so when he had gone out, meaning when Judas had left them, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him." Now there meant that the time of the cross, when Jesus would take the cross, that's when the Son of Man would be glorified. Now, if Jesus was already on the cross, it would be harder for him to tell his disciples all about it while he's on the cross. But he's about to go to the cross. And so he says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." And the whole idea of being hung on a cross is not what we would typically think as glorification. Usually that's something that a criminal would die on. But this is part of my first point. First point, God's idea, understanding, and viewpoint about glory is different than ours. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." These different kinds of thoughts, these higher thoughts, are now what Jesus is going to communicate to his apostles, and through the Gospel of John, what he communicates to us today, these high thoughts of God. God was glorified. Jesus was glorified when he was on the cross. We don't typically think that way. God's thoughts are higher and better because he's a superior being. Great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. How many people here have infinite understandings? I don't. I don't think anybody here does. We have trouble remembering even the things we know. We don't have an infinite understanding of other things. His thoughts are higher and better than ours also, because his thoughts are not distorted by sin. Our thoughts have been distorted by sin. We see things differently because of the sin in us. And yet that part of it, God can help us with. He cleanses us from sin. Isaiah 44:22 says, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. That blotted out like a cloud. You know, I pictured that cloud like Joni Mitchell sang in her song. But now they only block the sun. They rain and snow on everyone. So many things I could have done, but clouds got in the way. Now, clouds up in the sky, sometimes they do get in the way. Sometimes, you know, we want to do something outside that's special, and it's raining or it's dark. But clouds of sin, even more. They keep us from seeing God. They keep us from recognizing His grace, and sometimes from recognizing His glory. The clouds of sin definitely distort our view of what is right and good and beautiful. Christ here is referring to His cross as glorious, and Jesus is glorified on the cross. The cross was the instrument of ultimate shame. It was designed to punish the worst of the worst criminals. A Roman citizen could not be put on a cross, no matter what crime he committed. But Jesus was put on a cross. Christ, who was the best, takes the worst punishment and makes it glorious. Judas's thoughts were extremely distorted by sin and Satan, and this is why he rushes into the night to betray Jesus. The verse right before the passage we're considering today, I'll remind you, verse 30, it says, having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. He was into the darkness, and he never saw the light again. He ran into the darkness. After Judas runs into the darkness, the first thing, and this is point number two, that Jesus would have his people understand about his death on the cross is that it is glorious. Notice in these next two verses, even if I don't explain them perfectly, one thing is perfectly obvious is that Jesus is about to be glorified. It says, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, then God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. That's a lot of glory in two verses. And if you understand scripture at all, the way they emphasize something was by repeating it. And Jesus knew better than anybody the way to communicate. And he's trying to get us to see, trying to get his apostles to see. He was about to go to the cross, and they would not think of that as glorious. So the first thing he's going to tell them about it is glory, 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 glory. Five times he uses this word glorious or glorified. Judas was on a mission to betray Jesus, and he would do it quickly. It's interesting how quickly this happens. When you think about it, this is probably like 8 or 9 at night that Judas is leaving them, maybe as early as 7, but it says it was already dark. So we know it was dark. We know this is, you know, April, May, or March, late March, April. And so dark is a certain time. And he says, you know, he's off to his mission. He would do it quickly. Now, only Jesus' true followers are left. And so he speaks freely to them about his coming death. And that's basically what we see in the next few chapters. Because chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16 are all about Jesus is dying on the cross and how he's preparing his disciples for the fact that he's not going to be with them. He's going to die, he's going to resurrect, he's going to ascend into heaven, and they're going to be left. But not alone, they're going to have the Holy Spirit. And then not only that, but chapter 17 is his praying to the Father before he dies. And I believe that was part of the prayer of Gethsemane, even though it's not exactly the same. John gives us the parts that we miss from other places. And so we see all of that happened within several hours. Because this is like 7, 8 at night, and we know at 9 o'clock in the morning, 9 a.m., on what's called Good Friday, he's on the cross. And he will be on that cross for the next 6 hours before he dies. And so Jesus would be very shortly on the cross, but his first emphasis, as soon as Judas leaves, is on the glory of the cross. Now we just sang the song, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, and it includes these lines, O Sacred Head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine, yet though despised in glory, I joy to call thee mine. The words glory and gory remind me of the words word and world. Only my mind would think of this. This is, well, maybe others have thought of this, but the word is what we use to describe the Bible. We call it the Word. We're the Word of Life Church. Jesus in John 1 is also, in the beginning was the Word. It's used to describe Jesus. You put an L in the word Word, and it becomes world. And we live in a world that's filled with lies. And so that L is nothing but lies of the world. It distorts the Word, the truth. The truth we have in the Word. Now, similarly, looking at the cross, all an ungodly world can see is G-O-R-Y, gory. It's gory. That's what they see. But we add an L to that word, and instead of being lies, it's love or light or life. And we as Christians see glory instead of gory. That's what Jesus is telling us. We need to see the glory of the cross. And this is what he is emphasizing, glory, 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 when he first talks to them. So, point number three, what is it that makes Jesus' death a glorious thing? So when he'd gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorious, or is glorified. The Son of Man is Jesus as a man. The Son of Man is Jesus' title that he gave himself. We also see in Daniel 7, it mentions the Son of Man coming, you know, his return. I believe that's talking about his second coming. But in Philippians 2, verse 8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Jesus, part of why he should be glorified is because of his obedience, his perfect obedience. This is the purpose all men are called to glorify God. Jesus fulfilled that. We read this verse earlier. Therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what we're all called to. Even non-Christians originally were made for that, but they're not living for it now. And we as Christians are not only created for that, but we have been redeemed so that we might glorify God. God has renewed us in his image for that purpose. What is the chief end of man? According to Westminster Shorter Catechism, it's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And then question two, what rule has God given us to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him, and that is the word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. So the word of God tells us how we glorify him. When we obey that word, we are glorifying God. But yet we've all failed. As it is written, it says in Romans 3, 10 and 11, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. None of us kept the law of God perfectly. We've all failed in that. The only one who's kept it perfectly is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is glorified in the cross Because even the cross did not deter him from perfect obedience. He was perfectly obedient, even if it meant the cross. Jesus kept the law of God perfectly. It says in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Was Jesus tempted not to take the cross? We know that he prayed that if there was any other way, that God would take this task away from him. But he says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." The cross was not easy for Jesus because he was God. It was still difficult. He prayed with great sweat drops of blood. He would have had another, if there was another way, he would have taken it, but there was not. Jesus' death on the cross was the culmination of a perfect life of obedience. Again, Philippians 2:8, it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." He was obedient to God the Father, doing God's will in everything he did. When we look at this, we have to realize he was obedient even in every thought and every motive that he ever had. Everything was perfect. And because he was perfect, an ungodly world hates him and wants to nail him to the cross. But he still goes to that cross. Why? To die for that same ungodly, at least some of the same ungodly people who nailed him to that cross. This is counted a glorious and worthy of praise thing. Even in Philippians, right after Philippians 2:8, when it talks about his obedience even to the death on the cross, it says, "Therefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, this is also God's glory in Jesus, and God glorifies Jesus in that he doesn't leave him in the ground, but he raises him from the dead, and he takes him up to heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God, and he is bowed to by every tongue. Every tongue praises him, every knee bows to him. He's glorified in this more normal way of being glorified. But first, he's glorified in his death. His death is glorious not only because it was a culmination of perfect obedience, but because it saved us. It redeemed us from our sins. It says in Revelation 5, verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." We were redeemed to God. How? By Jesus' blood, by his death on the cross. And so the first reason his cross is glorious is because it's the culmination of perfect, wholehearted obedience to God. The second reason it is obedient, it's glorious, and this especially to us, because we're saved by it. He has redeemed us. He is bringing us back to God by his death on the cross. Jesus, by his death on the cross, saves us from the penalty of sin. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We are justified by faith in Christ. That means when we die and we go to heaven, if we have trusted in Jesus and Jesus' blood has covered us and washed our sins away, when God sees us, he sees, if he sees me, he sees me just as if I'd never sinned. Well, because Christ's righteousness is imputed to me, and my sin was imputed to him. He took my sins upon him, and our sins were imputed to him, and his righteousness is imputed to us who trust in Jesus. And so he justifies us before God. the power of sin, because we stand in the realm of grace, he also saves us from that power of sin, not just from the penalty, but from the power. The next verse in Romans 5 says, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because we're justified, he can move us from the place where we're under his wrath and curse and put us under his grace, meaning he can send us his Holy Spirit. He can help us to understand his law. He can enable us to be more and more obedient to God. He can forgive our sins as we sin each day. And so he saves us not just from the penalty of sin, but gradually, as we're sanctified in this world, from the power of sin, as we get more and more power over temptation. That's why it says in Romans 5, or Romans 6, verses 12 through 14, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We have the grace of God. The reason that we should not sin is we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We can go to God in prayer and say, Lord, help me with this temptation. Help me to do what is right. And God will help us by the power of his Spirit. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 8 in Romans 5, 2 says, because we are renewed in the image of God, and thus we are restored to our purpose, we can also glorify God. You know, Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10, I mentioned many times, because they mentioned that we are renewed in God's image, in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness. And as we grow in our faith, we're being made more and more like Jesus in the image of God. And we live more and more to his glory. That's why God can command us, like he does in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We are to live for God's glory. Ultimately, because of Jesus' death on the cross, we who are his become the Lamb's wife. It's interesting. It's the Lamb's wife. And why is it the Lamb's wife? Because the Lamb was slain. The Lamb was the sacrifice for sin. And we are not Jesus' wife. That would be enough, because he's our Savior. We are not Christ's wife. That would be true too. But we are the Lamb's wife, because the Lamb is the one who died for us. It says in verse 9 of Revelation 21, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and talked to me and said, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven and having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Notice it's the Lamb's wife, as I already said. We are Christ's bride, but we are the Lamb's bride, the Lamb that was slain. We have the glory of God, Revelation 20:11, because of his death. That glory that he had because he died for us in his obedience, because he died for us, showing us God's love, that glory we have on us because we are saved by what he did. We have the glory of God because of his death. It is because of his death that we will one day enjoy heaven and even intimacy of God. You know, Revelation 21, 1 through 4 talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And it talks about the new Jerusalem coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. That's us. That's the church. We are prepared for our husband, who is the Lamb, the one who died for us. And it goes on and it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, meaning he will dwell with us. And that's what it says. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. When Jesus died on the cross, and when we talk about the glory of the cross, the glory is not in the goriness of it, but it's in the fact that he saves us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and eventually from even the very presence of sin and pain and suffering. Through his pains, we will one day have no more pain, or no more tears, or no more crying. That's why we rejoice. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We don't just, I think it's correct to say we observe the Lord's Supper. We do that. But I think it's more correct to say we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because God was glorified in what Jesus did on the cross. This is why, point number four, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We are agreeing with Jesus that his death on his on our behalf is worthy of glory. Amen. When we look at Revelation 5, 11 through 14, it says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. Many angels around the throne. Call it a crowd. The living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. There's a crowd. Saying with a loud voice, not a soft little voice, but a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb, meaning Christ is the one who died for us, who was slain, and it says who was slain, to receive honor and glory and blessing, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. There's something glorious. You know, we have crowds that watch sporting events and they cheer loud when their team is winning. And that's glorious. That's something they really enjoy. But in heaven, what will we cheer for? We will cheer for the slain Lamb, for his death on the cross that won us victory over hell and victory over death and victory over sin, that saved us from the penalty and the present power and the presence of sin around the throne. All these are praising Jesus. God the Father is also praised. Revelation 5:13, it says, and every creature which is in heaven and earth and under earth and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory be to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. God the Father sitting on the throne from Revelation chapter 4. He's our creator and he's worthy of our praise because he made us the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He's our Redeemer and he deserves praise. And so both are praised. We see that God the Father is praised, not just because he created us, but probably because he sent his son. Because it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Father was not disagreeing with Jesus. They agreed. He sent Jesus, and Jesus agreed to die for us. God was with him in that. Ungodly men would vilify Christ. That's why they put him on the cross. But God would glorify Christ and himself with the cross. God gave us Jesus on the cross to save us from our sins. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we have this power of God shown in weakness, shown in a way that people don't typically think of as power. Dying on the cross seems to be weak, seems to be the end, but it was not the end. He rose from the dead. He saves us from our sins. And Father, we see your glory in the love that sent your son to the cross. in the what is accomplished, our salvation by the cross. And Jesus' great obedience to you, even when that obedience required a cross. We see your glory in him and what he did for us. And we thank you for it. And we pray and thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name. Amen.